The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
Psalm 119, 145 to 149. This is going to be, trust me, this is going to be very, very helpful for us today. Now, those of you may not know who H.B. Charles is. Any book that you can get by him, you should read. Pastor H.B. Charles, he tells the following story about a woman he knew who showed up at church and prayed the same simple prayer. Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus. She prayed week after week. Even the kids in the church would start laughing every time she opened her mouth because they knew it would be the same prayer. Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus. Finally, somebody asked her, why do you pray the same little prayer? She says, well, I'm just combining the two prayers that I know. We live in a bad neighborhood, and some nights there are bullets flying, and I have to grab my daughter and hide on the floor. And in that desperate state, all I know how to cry out is, oh Lord. But when I wake up in the morning and see that we're still okay, I say, thank you, Jesus. When I got to take my baby to the bus stop, and she gets on that bus, and I don't know what's going to happen to her while she's away, I cry, oh Lord. And then when 3 p.m. comes and that bus arrives and my baby is safe, I say, thank you, Jesus. She said, those are the only two prayers I know. And when I get to church, God has been so good, I just put my two prayers together. Oh Lord, thank you, Jesus. Now, one thing is clear about this story. She doesn't have very many words, but it is clear that it has a lot of heart. Not many words, but a lot of heart. And sometimes I wonder if we may confuse the importance of the many words with our prayers, with the importance of the whole heart. Confusing many words with having our whole heart in our prayer. Could it be that it's not the kind of prayer that the Lord has called us to? Could it be that a prayer with nothing but a few words, with all of our hearts, would be better than a prayer with many words and a divided heart? I'm quickly reminded of Jesus' words here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 8. Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 to 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. But don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Empty phrases, heard for their many words. So it's clear today, it's a clear negative today when it comes to, here's a buzzword, when it comes to engagement, when we engage with each other today, it's clear that when it's done without desire and without passion, we don't like that. We don't like talking to individuals who are sitting there and they're showing you that they don't really want to be talking to you. Distracted. You know, people will say things like, you know, Shane, when I talk to that individual, it feels like I'm talking to a wall. Or people will say, it's like I'm talking to someone and all the lights are on, but nobody's home. Or, here's the thing, family. Here's the big one. Have you ever talked to someone where they just have this uncanny ability to nod, say, uh-huh, at all the right times. And you know they're not listening. They're not listening to you. You know they're not. They're working on their computer, you know, talking on the phone or whatever, watching TV. And they just, I don't know what it is. It's like this uncanny ability for them to go, uh-huh. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm with you. Yeah, you know, and then that's when you start to do things like, you know, so anyway, I went to jail last night. Oh, really? In the end, you know, I got arrested because I was doing drugs. You know, me and Frank Tears were out, you know, by the church doing drugs. And the person is, oh, uh-huh, wow, yeah, wow, that sounds like you guys had a lot of fun. You know, they just have that ability, you know? And it's just like, oh, no, you're not listening to me. Or just the simple, when we engage, there's just no life in the conversations. It's dead. It's empty. And the individual they're making me feel like they'd just rather be someplace else. Again, the mouth is moving, but no one's home. You know, even when it comes to like marriage counseling, when I do marriage counseling and I'm talking with individuals, I tell individuals, I know this is going to sound weird at first, but sometimes when they're engaging and I'm watching the couple talk, you know, they're angry and they're frustrated, you know, and they're yelling, they're starting to shout at each other, and they're starting to do that. And then, you know, when it's done and all of them are just like, oh, I just feel so bad. You know, I didn't mean to shout. I didn't mean to get angry and all that stuff. And this is what I will say to them. Guys, let me just tell you something. It's still a good thing when there's the fighting and the frustration and all that. And you're like, oh, really? Yeah, because it shows me that you guys are still engaged, you still care, and you're still willing to fight for this marriage. Do you know what the scary thing is with marriage counseling? When I know that this is just a bad thing, this is pretty much the time y'all call me up and say, hey, Pastor Shane, I think we need to have marriage counseling. You always wait till it's too late, right? I think we need to have marriage counseling. This is what's bad. When it's bad is when I'm talking with them and there isn't any fighting. And normally what I'll see is one of the couples will just be there answering my questions, talking, saying things. And the only thing I can say is the lights are on, but nobody's home. That person just doesn't care anymore. There's just no more passion. There's no desire. There's no will to fight. There's just nothing. This cannot be the way we approach the living God. Cannot be the way we approach God. The God of the universe desires to hear us when we call. Do we think that it's okay for us to be lifeless, distracted, without passion, saying the right things when we pray, but the whole time we're praying, we're thinking about, you know, the whole deal with Caitlin Clark and the WNBA? He is the transcendent creator of the universe. And he desires to hear us when we pray. Will we approach him with apathy in our heart? Will there be earnestness when we approach our Heavenly Father in heaven? I mean, we wouldn't do this with people here on earth, especially the people who we look up to, the people that we admire. I mean, seriously. Like, if I got a phone call, I don't know, Al Mohler calls me up and says, hey, Shane, I'm dealing with a theological problem. I'm hoping that you can answer it for me. It's a dream, I know. You know, well, Al, I'll give it a shot, I guess. I'll try, you know. But, you know, Wheel of Fortune is on. You know, Pat Sajak, he retired. You know, I want to watch this new guy, you know, but yeah, while I'm doing that, I'll talk with you. But we wouldn't do that with people here on earth. But yet, we would have a divided heart when we talk to our Heavenly Father? Our psalmist shows us a beautiful picture of how we should approach the living Lord when we ask for his help. Okay, let's check it out. Psalm chapter 119, verses 145 to 149. 119, 145 to 149. I pray with all my heart, answer me, Lord. I will obey your decrees. I cry out to you, rescue me, that I may obey your laws. I rise early before the sun is up. I cry out for help and put my hope in your words. I stay awake through the night, thinking about your promise. In your faithful love, O Lord, hear my cry. Let me be revived by following your regulations. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your words. God, I continue to pray that it will penetrate our hearts. Father, that we will walk in step with the truth of your gospel. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we're just simply going to look at this unfolding of this prayer. And we're going to look at several characteristics concerning this prayer that our psalmist gives to us. And it's Christ and his work that brings to us all that we will ask for today. So our thesis statement is this. Again, the thesis statement is me trying to summarize the entire sermon in one sentence. Though sin and the pattern of this world cause our prayer life to diminish, it is the power of God and the truth of the scriptures that will cause us to see how Christ alone is the ultimate fulfillment of what we ask. So point number one, we see our psalmist calling out to the Lord, crying out to the Lord with his whole heart. So what is he doing here? He's showing us how he prayed. This is the answer to the question, how did he pray? And the psalmist says, I prayed with all of my heart, my whole heart. It's a vivid picture that our psalmist paints with the posture of the way we kind of understand this Hebrew word here is sincerity, a mourning. But here's something that I think is really interesting that we need to see. That also covers the idea of pain. So it's not unusual for you to see translations when it comes to this, that it kind of conveys the idea that this is a creature who is in pain. Okay? The idea is that all of his affections, all of his desires are united in crying out to the Lord because of what it is that's happening in his life. And see, I think sometimes, family, we don't understand the true, I hesitate to use the word beauty because I don't want you guys to think anything weird of me, but how beautiful pain can be. Pain is that thing that warns us and tells us that there's something wrong, right? I mean, if we didn't have pain, we wouldn't know that there was something wrong, so we wouldn't get a check and we could just die. You know, I always talk about, you know, in Hawaii, sometimes you got to be careful because people break bottles. And so people would be walking on the beach in Hawaii and step on glass and not, you know, and no, because of the pain. But let's just pretend you didn't feel any pain. You would step on glass, cut your foot open and walk. And before you even got halfway through the beach, you would drop dead for bleeding. Pain warns us and lets us know. But here's another thing that pain does. Pain causes us to focus. It causes us to concentrate. Oh yeah, you know, I remember, you know how like sometimes people will say like, hey, you know what? If when you're in pain, you know, when you used to get hurt, something would happen in sports, your coach would say, hey, you know what? Think about something else. Right? And if you think about something else, then you don't concentrate on the pain, then you don't feel any pain. And I always remember that growing up. But man, I tell you what, this last time, you guys remember that I had to have surgery on my back because there was what the doctors thought might have been a tumor on my back, and so I needed to get it removed. So anyway, it turned out that it was fine, so it wasn't cancerous. But I remember him pulling out that needle, and you know, the needle was like that big. And you know, and I'm just thinking, okay, I know that that needle is going to make things better, but the needle is going in. And I just remember going, all right, here he goes. He's about to put the needle in. I need to think about something else. You know what? I'm going to think about my Lord. You know, and I can feel his hand touch my back, and I'm like, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I can't. What is this? What's going on? I can't. You just can't. You concentrate, and all you can think about is the pain. It's interesting how pain brings everything centered. It gets all of your attention. You can't be distracted when there's pain, because the only thing that you see and the only thing that you desire is relief. This is a way for us to get a united, undivided heart. Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. See, here's the question. How many of us can honestly say that this is our true posture before the Lord when we pray? Spurgeon writes this: it is good when a person can say things such as this about their prayers, but I'm afraid many never cried to God with their whole heart in all their lives. There may be no eloquent beauty about such prayers, no length of expression, depth of doctrine, or accuracy of diction, but if the whole heart is in them, they will find their way to the heart of God. Now again, family, many times, myself included, I'm including myself in this, I think that we can sometimes become flippant and passionless when it comes to our praying. Sometimes we want to, you know, we used to say in Bible college all the time, we're going to shoot one up to the Lord for you. I'm going to shoot one up to the Lord for you. You know, and just, and sometimes I used to wonder, like every time I said, yeah, I'm going to shoot one up. You know what? Let me shoot one up right now. Lord, I just pray, you know, and it's just like, was my heart all the way in that? Was my passion all the way in that? Or is it just something that I do to check the box? That's something that is kind of required when it comes to this. Sometimes we find that we pray, but for many of us, we've prayed so much over the years that it becomes going through the motions, just saying the words, and our heart and our mind is distracted and it's someplace else. It's like I say, it's going through the motion without any emotion. Just going through the motion. Lights are on, but nobody's home in our prayer time. Fancy, lengthy words. You know, I just make sure that, you know, hey, I throw some deep theological words in my prayer, and, you know, that'll impress God, and, you know, God will hear me when I say it, but the whole time my mind is someplace else. The reality of actual prayer will not be if our hearts are divided. So are you saying that maybe we need prep time for our prayer time? Yeah. Just like some of us, we need prep time for worship. Maybe a good thing to prep us for prayer is to worship. To get our hearts and our minds together before we pray. We prepare our hearts for prayer. Our psalmist shows us here that with all that he is and with everything he has, with all the fiber of his being, he asks the Lord. I love this illustration that's given with our beloved reformer, Martin Luther. He says this, the story goes like this. When Luther's puppy, he had a puppy. Oh, we love puppies, don't we? When Luther's puppy happened to be at the table, he looked for a morsel from his master and watched with open mouth and motionless eyes. Now, for many of you, many of us, we have dogs, right? And it's dinner time, you know. And, you know, even if you don't feed your dog from the table, the dog is always there, isn't it? Our dogs are always at our table around the kids. And man, they're always there. They're always perched and they're always looking. And that's what Martin Luther's saying here in the story. He watched with mouth open and motionless eyes. He was just looking at the food. He, Martin Luther, said, "Oh, if I could only pray the way this dog watches the meat." All his thoughts are concentrated on the piece of meat. Otherwise, he has no thought, wish, or hope. Man, that I could pray like that. And then what did he pray for? So we saw how he prayed. Point number two, what did he pray for? Call for salvation. And he calls for the Lord to save. In other words, help. Sometimes in life, there is so much going on and so much pressure, so much opposition, so much disappointment, so much confusion, so much suffering, so much going on that sometimes all we can say is help. You ever get to that place? Sometimes it's just, there's so much that's going on. There's so much that we got to pray for. And there's so much that's happening. And it's like, I can't get my mind together that all I do is I just, God, I just need help. All we can say is help. Please just help me. Because see here, our psalmist, he didn't have a ton of words. We didn't see a whole bunch of words. But with an undivided heart, he cries out and says these words, "Save me." Sometimes that's all that there needs to be. Save me. One commentator, he writes, "He didn't use many words, but only cried, 'Save me.' People are never wordy when they are downright serious. He didn't ask for a number of things, but asked only for salvation. People are seldom lengthy when they are intent upon the one thing needful." Oh, yeah. It doesn't need to be long. It doesn't need to be lengthy. And what is more important, family, is that our heart is undivided when we pray. John Bunyan, he says, "When thou prayest, rather let thy heart be without words than thy words without heart." And then, psalmist goes on, not only does he tell us how he prayed, he tells us what he prayed. He tells us when he prayed. "Before the sun was even up, our psalmist was pleading with the living Lord." The idea here, if there is something that's worth doing, then it's worth getting right to it. Does our apathy and procrastination show earnestness in prayer, or does it reveal instead a divided heart? John Bunyan again. "He who runs from God in the morning will scarcely find him the rest of the day." In the morning, Shane? Shane, you don't understand, man. I work the swing shift. I work the graveyard shift. I'm a night person. Like, you know, Ariel was a night person. Now she works at King Super, so she has to wake up in the morning now. You know, I get it. I would consider myself to be a night person. I for some reason, right about 10:30, I just get this wind where I can get a lot of work done. The next thing I know, it's 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning, and it's like, oops, I better go to sleep. Normally, it's about that time where Janine is getting up. I get it. I sleep most of the day, Shane. The idea here is not so much when, but teaches us when, not as the time of the day or where you fit on the clock, the solar clock, but it teaches us that the very first moment the psalmist had, he was on his knees in prayer. That's what he's saying. It's not so much the time. It's just saying that the minute I got up, the minute I started my day, that very moment when I came to, the minute the alarm clock went off, I was on my knees in prayer. He was on his knees in prayer. The first thing he did was pray. He prayed right away. Well, family, now we've heard that saying before, right? This is like, Shane, you don't understand how busy I am. I'm so busy. I got a lot to do. When soon as that alarm clock gets going, I got to get up. I got to get ready. I got to go. And the response is what? Family, yes, we start our day. We have so much to accomplish. We can't afford not to pray. We pray right away. Again, he cries out to the Lord for help. He cries out. The Hebrew word shiva always carries the idea of a loud request for help with intensity. Now, again, it's not so much the volume of his prayer, but it's the idea of intensity. It's the idea of tenacity when it comes. That was the very first thing he did. The very first thing, the moment he was able, he got on his knees and he prayed. And moreover, with the earnestness of the undivided heart and the promptness of his praying, our psalmist is displaying a posture of perseverance. That's why he stays awake through the night and prays through the night. First thing in the morning, I get up, I'm praying. And then I'll be praying and I'm with you. I'm crying out to the Lord even through the night. When you can't sleep, I've been praying through the night, trying to pray. Now, some of you may do that, our sleepless night sometimes. It's like sometimes for me, when I'm having a hard time sleeping, you know, I'm praying and, you know, I know that this kind of freaks out my girls sometimes, but, I go into their room and I pray for them. You know, I grab their leg. Lord, help these feet to walk in your ways. Let them not be led astray. You know, and then they wake up and they're like, Dad, why are you touching my feet? It's fine. Just go back to sleep. All through the night praying, right? We pray. All through the night we pray. We pray. We pray. And this is what he's saying. In earnestness, carrying the idea, the tenacity. First thing in the morning and all through the night, Lord, I'm coming to you. See, this patience is vital to a Christian today. We got to understand that when it comes to praying, it requires patience. You know, the thing is like our God, our Father in heaven, unfortunately, he's not run by our culture. So you know how our culture, if you want to make the sale, if you want to do well in our culture, you don't have people wait. Instant gratification is our culture today, isn't it? Bang, bang. I mean, man, if they're trying to figure out a way to cook things faster than a microwave. Can you imagine? Like put something in for a microwave and it's just like we're complaining because we get a whole turkey dinner in 5 minutes and that's too long. You get me something where I can cook a turkey dinner in 30 seconds, man. You got me. I'm there. I'm ready. We're all about everything. It's like patience is not something that we desire in our culture. But the unfortunate, quote unquote, unfortunate, our God is not that way. Oh, we've got to wait. Jesus tells us about when we pray. And he uses those words, and don't give up. Jesus tells us when we pray, don't give up. Why would he tell us to not give up? You're going to have to wait. But here's the thing. We can't be like those who are weak in faith and have no hope. If God does not grant our request immediately, like those who are weak in faith and have no hope, they resort to murmuring and then complaining against God. All right, God, you're taking too long. I got to find something else. As we can see, the Apostle Paul shows us our relief of anxiety. What does he tell us to do? He tells us to pray. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 7. Philippians chapter 4, 6 to 7. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ. Man, that's amazing. Don't worry. What does the apostle tell us to do? Instead of worrying, you should do what? You should pray. Pray about everything. And then what does he say here? He doesn't say that if you do this, then the vending machine in heaven, the doors will open and boom, out pops your surprise. Now he tells us something here. Then peace. Wow. The peace that transcends all understanding will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. See, here's the thing. One of the chief ends of prayer is that it'll feed our hope. It makes our hope stronger. So when we gotta wait, when we gotta persevere, our hope becomes stronger. And when we pray, it increases our hope in the words of the living God. Because when we pray, the word of God is brought before our eyes. Dr. James Boyce, he writes, prayer should be deeply earnest. The psalmist's prayers were, and it is, this that drove him to God's word. As we pray, our hope increases. And as our hope increases, we become more earnest in prayer. Our passion for prayer increases our passion for the Word of God. And our passion for the Word of God increases our passion for prayer. It's like Dr. Danny Akin says, prayer and the Bible should be inseparable twins in our lives. Now, hopefully, I know that I've done this before, but hopefully, you know, that you guys kind of caught the thing that I learned from Dr. Don Whitney, from professor from Southern Seminary. He talked about praying the scriptures. Hopefully, we pray the scriptures. You know, I talked about how we do that. You know, take Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. God, I pray, Lord, please be my shepherd. Please be the one that guides me. Please, I shall not be in want. Lord, please get me to that position. Change my heart where, you know, I won't be in want because your grace is sufficient for me. You see what I'm saying? So you pray the scriptures. You know, I read about things that Ezekiel does, and I pray to the Lord that I'm able to stand the way Ezekiel did. I don't just listen to the story about Daniel in the lion's den. I go, God, I pray that I can be like that. I pray that you will help my faith to grow and help me to be steadfast. Help me to not be ashamed of who you are, no matter what the opposition. We pray the scriptures and it increases our hope. Hope. And that's super important for us as Christians. I mean, that's the one thing that should separate Christians from the world. When you ask a Christian, do you have hope? We should say, yes. When everyone else is saying no. Are we praying the Bible? Do we have hope? And on what basis did our psalmist pray? Our psalmist appealed to the steadfast love and mercy of the Father in heaven. I come to you, Lord, and I come to you on the basis that you love me. On the basis that you're merciful. See, I think sometimes we're tempted in prayer, especially when we're desperate, especially when we really need God to do something in our lives. I think we're tempted to remind God of all the things we've done. Oh, Lord, here's my basis for my prayer today. I'm coming to you and I'm asking you for this. I need you to do something. I need you to work this miracle. And remember, this past Sunday, I had to endure another sermon from Pastor Shane. Not only did I listen to Pastor Shane, but I had to sit there and I went to Sunday school before. You know, People are happy when they just go to church, but I didn't just go to church. I went to Sunday school. Oh, yeah. Afterwards, there, I saw this one person who looked hungry sitting on the bench, so I went to McDonald's and got him a Big Mac. You remember that? Remember all the times, Lord, that I spent in prayer? You remember all the times I spent in the Word of God? Come on. Look at all that I've done. Look at the sacrifices that I've made. Lord, come on, please. Hook a brother up. He didn't come to the Lord appealing to this. Sometimes I feel like that's a temptation. We appeal to our own worth. Repayment of all the merit and sacrifices that we've made over the days, over the weeks, over the months, over the years. Even saying things like, you know what, Lord? I don't ask you for much. That's appealing to you know, our own merit. I don't ask you for very much. Some of us even have the audacity of saying, God, I don't ask you for anything. God, I've never asked you for anything. Can you do this one thing for me, please? He didn't appeal. He didn't appeal to his worth. He didn't appeal to his perfect church attendance. He does not even appeal to all the time he spent in prayer. What does he appeal to? He appeals to the mercy of God. We appeal to the mercy of God. We appeal to the love of God. I come to you, Lord, and I'm asking you for this because you are a loving and merciful God. That's why. We don't appeal to what it is that we've done. We don't. Do you know who I am? This is why I say. I have no scriptural basis for this and all this stuff. But this is what I say. Sometimes we got to kind of get a check as to where we are and what it is that we actually appeal to when it comes to our lives. What happens? Again, I have no scriptural basis for this, but this is just a hypothetical. What happens? You go to heaven. Jesus is standing there, standing in front of the gates of heaven, and goes, I don't know. I'm not exactly sure, but you know what? I'm gonna give you a chance. Why should I let you in here? I think our temptation is just like, well, you know, I went to church. I was a pretty good, decent person. You know, I did all these good things. I helped people. You know, I was all that kind of stuff. You know, I did all this stuff. I went to church, you know, and I heard the gospel. I understand that it's not by works and all that stuff, but you know the works that I did, you know, and all this stuff. And, you know, so all that, and, you know, and we say that all of these things, we're appealing to ourselves, to our worth, appealing to the fact that, you know what, God, Jesus, I know I'm not perfect, but I am not like those people. That's why you should let me in. That's why I say we don't appeal to that. Jesus says, why should I let you in? We say, because you are a loving, merciful, gracious God. And it's only by grace that anybody can stand. And I know if you aren't merciful and you aren't gracious, nobody gets to come into these gates. We don't appeal to ourselves. We don't appeal to our worth. We don't appeal to these things. We appeal to the mercy and grace of God. Spurgeon beautifully writes, when God hears prayer according to his mercy, he overlooks all the imperfections of the prayer. He forgets the sinfulness of the one praying. And in compassionate love, he grants the desire, even though the supplicant is unworthy. I know I'm not worthy. I know that, especially when we stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no boasting. There is none of that. We can come to our Lord confidently anytime, anywhere. Why? Because we know that our God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. His love is unfailing. His love is eternal. So great is his love. How great? He gave his only Son before we call, he will answer. As a father loves his child, so much so, and in such a way, we should not doubt the love of our Heavenly Father. We pray knowing that our Heavenly Father loves us. And here's the last thing he does. Call for life. He's asking to be made alive. And here is the answer. Here is what happened. And this is so important for us to become awakened to. I'm hoping that the Lord will awaken us to this today. Our psalmist understood it. Another way to interpret the Hebrew phrase here is cause me to live. So you know, it's not wrong to say revive or give me life, but cause me to live, or even according to your justice, Lord, quicken me. Now, why is this important? The best way for us to be delivered from trouble, the trouble and circumstances that we face. Woo, I got goosebumps just now because I can't wait to tell you this. The best way for us to be delivered from trouble, the trouble that we face, and what we've been shown in the scriptures in biblical history. Family, this is worth the price of admission today. Are you ready? God does not eject us from our problem. He wants to give us power to overcome our problem. See, I think sometimes in life, we're wanting God to remove us from the situation when God wants to give us power so that we can overcome, fight, and have victory over our situations. He doesn't want to help us to run away. He wants to help us face our problem and win by his strength. He doesn't want to press eject. He wants to press play with a new motor and a new source of power. We pray for power. Our Lord Jesus wants to rescue us with life and give us power. See, that's how we pray. This is what we're asking for. God, I want to have victory over my enemies. You know what I'm saying? It's like we say in the sports world. You know, this is some of the stuff we'll say in basketball, right, Kamari? All right. When we're playing basketball, you cannot be the best if you don't beat the best. How are you supposed to be the best if you can't beat the best? And that's what Jesus is saying when it comes to his disciples. No. You know how the world is going to know you're my disciples? Because you guys are going to beat the best. You guys are going to overcome. You guys are going to make it through. You guys are going to get over that wall. Everybody else is going to give up, but you're going to keep going. You're going to keep running. People are going to look at you and be like, man, look at just, I can't believe all that everything is happening to you and that you're being beaten. You're being defeated by this world. Why do you keep going? Whoa, this is some supernatural stuff we're seeing here. Yeah, Jesus says, you know why? Do you know why this person is still going even though the world has beat him down? Because he's one of mine. He's one of mine. Oh, come on, family. When we became Christians, did we not receive the Holy Spirit? Do you know who the Holy Spirit is? Just three letters. God. Is God able to do everything? Absolutely. So that's why I say with all earnestness and with all confidence, family, there is nothing that this world can throw at us. Nothing that we can find ourselves stuck in. Nothing that we can't overcome. Jesus has already overcome the world, and he's on our side. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He's on our side. Our psalmist prayed to be delivered from his enemies, and Christ came to deliver us from the greatest of our enemies. Now, again, in our own strength, but with the strength of God that rises up within us, we were delivered. He delivered us from sin, that thing that so easily besets us, that affects all of us. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one on earth who always does good and never sins. We are all by nature children of wrath, and the wrath of God brings judgment, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, eternal darkness, eternal fire, the place reserved for the devil and his angels. Man, we needed salvation. We needed God to save us, and he absolutely did something amazing. What did he do? He sent Jesus into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. Yes, family. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We, like the psalmist, cried out, Lord, save me. And he absolutely did. And the promises continue, family. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you will have life in his name. He's the answer to all the prayer. Everything that our psalmist prayed for, Jesus is ultimately the answer to that prayer. Jesus is everything. Everything. The Bible is about Christ. The Word is about Christ. The world is about Christ. It's held together, made all that stuff together for him, by him, and through him. And even more, Christ, when he ascended into heaven, you know what he did? He sent us the Holy Spirit to apply our salvation and to give us power to overcome the world. We are now more than conquerors. And family, there's nothing in this world that we cannot overcome. Nothing. We are more. We're not just conquerors, family. We are more than conquerors. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.